Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. In his message titled, All the Relevant Data, Reverend David Williams tells us that we typically want to know all the details before we do something, but there is no way to know the outcome beforehand, so we end up doubting our ability and failing to complete the task. We have to believe without knowing for sure and do what God would have us do. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. It's hard to know everything, but we want to. When we're not certain of things, when we don't have a solid grasp of them, we can't hold them in our hands and know them, it makes us a little anxious. It makes us a little troubled, because we like to have some clue what's coming next. We like to have some idea what it is we're doing. The challenge, though, as we do that, as we want to hold, grasp, control, and completely understand every last part of our lives, the challenge is that we can't. A small challenge. It's just impossible. Life and our relationships and creation itself is so complicated. And so we try and we grasp and we struggle, and it makes us anxious and it makes us angry. And when we do those things, when we live that way, it's harder for us to love and show grace and be creative and do all of those things that God wants of us. So now, as we come into God's presence, let's admit that. Let's admit it by praying together the prayer of confession, as printed in our bulletin. Please join with me. Gracious God, creator of all things, around us is a universe that is remarkably complex. Even more complicated are the other people who fill our lives. We want to think we understand them, want to imagine that the picture we have of them in our mind's eye is the fullness of who they are. And in our desire to control them with our understanding, we forget that the truth of who they are is not ours to decide. In our desire to grasp them, we forget to love them. Forgive us, O Creator, because we just can't seem to hold this in our hearts. Amen. Now, hear the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from John's Gospel. I'll be reading from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. You can follow along on page 115 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We like knowing what we're doing. We like having some clue what it is we're about, being aware in the most general way of how we're dealing with the world. We don't like flying blind. That always feels like the best way to get ourselves completely messed up. I mean, you can be confident in your abilities. You can be incredibly confident, totally sure of yourself, and that does help. But it only goes so far. Confidence is necessary, but there are points where it just doesn't do. Anyone ever see Pee-wee's Big Adventure? That movie? See that movie? Anyone else? See that movie? Well, go on Facebook, see a little sequence from it, if you're friends with me. And if you're not, be friends with me, because you can see this sequence. He's an unusual character, but he was particularly self-confident. There's this one scene in a biker bar. It's one of those kind of movies, where he does a dance, and it's radiantly confident, and it's amazing, and his confidence wins over the bikers who just a moment or two before were about to kill him. And the whole movie's a quest for a bicycle, and they somehow get convinced he's looking for his motorcycle, and so they set him out on a bike, and he's to ride off into the sunset. Which, if you've ever thrown a leg over a motorcycle for the very first time, you have no idea what you're doing, you fire it up, you ride off. I've had friends do that. It doesn't end well. It's a funny scene in the film. Confidence doesn't get us through everything. We need to know. We have to have some clue what we're doing. Information is important. And so there's this very human tendency to focus our energies on making sure we have as much information as we can possibly have. We want to find out more. We want to do the research. We want to try before we buy. We subscribe to Angie's List. We don't want to be vested in something until we know every last detail of what it might be, every possible parameter. Before we can proceed, we tell ourselves, the matter needs more study. And I know we're a distance outside the Beltway here, but many of you spend time inside that burning ring of fire. And so you know what it means to say something needs more study. It means that somewhere, someone wants to make sure it never happens. It needs more study is like a bureaucratic death spell. You know, there's no better way to kill a new thing than to say, well, we're going to form a committee to study that for a while, and they'll come back with a report that will then be passed on to the task force that will study it next, which will, you know how that works. Analysis paralysis is the best way to kill a thing. And that pains my Presbyterian soul to say. But it's true. Even the most simple, basic, essentially good thing can be killed just by thinking about it until it's too late to do anything about it. Something very easy can be turned into something remarkably hard. Years ago, I went to a meeting in the presbytery, small church website development meeting. I had a small church, and we had just created a website, and it was advice. Well, what do you need to do? Here's what we had done. We had made a website. It had taken about a day. And we were going to see, well, how did we do? And what we heard was, it really should have been a process that took between 9 to 12 months. During which time you would poll the whole congregation for what they wanted, you'd have a sequence of convenings, you would engage legal counsel to examine liability issues, you'd get waivers signed from everyone to make sure that everyone was comfortable with pictures and images from the congregation and of potentially of themselves being used. You would then have another meeting, and I thought, what did we do wrong? We just put one up, and there it was. It made it so much harder because there was this deep desire to know every last parameter of a thing before even stepping into it. And I know that myself. I was always a critical overthinker, particularly in high school, especially where girls were involved. I would always spend all of my time contemplating whether or not it might be appropriate to mention to a particular someone that I thought they were nice. And I would think, should I tell her? And I would think about what the potential responses might be, and then I'd weigh the variables in my mind, and I'd play out every possible scenario, and I'd drive around in my car at night playing through those scenarios in my mind, and, well, if I say this, this could happen, and I want to, for you know, and you think through every last one of the possibilities, and eventually you get ready to have that conversation. And you've been in college for like 18 months at that point, but, you know, it's, we want to grasp things. I think we want to understand things often so much that we find ourselves unable to act, unable to move, unable to engage with new things that are happening in this moment, new and potentially joyous things. When we do that, we aren't really looking for information, we're yielding to a form of fear. We let our doubt about something new, completely consume our ability to engage with it. And that's a very particular challenge when it comes to engaging with our faith. Because we are ever and always finding ourselves encountering things we can't know with certainty. That is the core of the message about doubt that we hear in John's Gospel every year at this time. It's the tale that's become known as the story of Doubting Thomas. And it begins with disciples who are gathered in a house, and the feeling in that house is fear. They're a tight-knit, you know, they're a really tight-knit little group, and they're very afraid. And it's a fear that makes sense. particularly given the events in their lives of what would have been the previous few weeks. They didn't need research to tell them that they could die very shortly. You know, they'd heard some reports of amazing things happening. They'd had Mary Magdalene come to them and say, "I've seen the Lord, the tomb is empty." But there was a fairly high threshold of skepticism that they had about such things because they, one, they'd seen him die, and two, they weren't particularly eager to die themselves. Fear is a completely understandable thing where painful death is involved. And so they're hidden away in their house, and they're afraid. They are hidden in that house, we hear from John this morning, for fear of the Jews, our Bibles say. And that's kind of a strange reaction, to be honest. Not the fear part, again, understandable. Horrific death creates fear. But it's the fear of the Jews that requires a little bit of understanding for us, because every single person in that little cluster of people in that room would have considered themselves Jewish. James is not going to look over at Peter and go, "Ah, Jew!" He's, you know, this is not their fear. So there are two ways that help us understand this. First, there's the reality that John's gospel is most likely the latest of the stories of Jesus to reach final written form. The community that pulled it together would have been doing so 50 to 70 years after the life of Jesus. And by the time this was written, Judaism and Christianity had become very distinct. The Greek-speaking Gentiles, who were the likely audience for this gospel, wouldn't have understood themselves as Jewish. They would have understood Christian community as something that was separate from Judaism. And so that's one way to understand it. Another option is the word that John uses, Judaeoi. It's the Greek word that we get translated as Jews, but it also can mean a specific term for a specific set of people. It can mean Judeans, the urban people who lived in and around Jerusalem. And the disciples were not Judaeoi. They were Galileoi. They were rural Galileans, and they spoke and they dressed in ways that were completely different from the Judeans. We visualize this, it's a little bit like a bunch of folks from Kentucky hiding away in terror in an apartment in New York City for fear of the Americans. I mean, yes, they're technically from the same country, but really, they're not, you know. It's different peoples, different ways of self-understandings. Whichever way, these frightened souls have a visitation. Jesus arrives to them in their fear and offers them a word of shalom, a word of peace. He gives them that peace, and then he gives them a word of sending. He tells them that they are sent as he is sent, and he gives them for that journey the great gift of the true church. He gives them the Holy Spirit. He gives them God's own presence, God's own love, and the power to forgive others. And then he's gone. And then Thomas is back. We have absolutely no idea why he wasn't there in the first place. Maybe they sent him out to get beer. He gets back, and they give him the same message that Mary Magdalene had conveyed to them. They say, "We have seen the Lord." And so Thomas is standing there with, I don't know, a case of PBR in his hand, and he says, "What, are you kidding me? Seriously, no. No, he wants evidence, and it is hard to blame him. Show me," he says. And I think for us listening to him, it's easy to hear those demands as, just a little aggressive and kind of gross, you know? I mean, what does he say? I won't believe until I stick my fingers into his wounds. And we're like, ew, no. But, yeah, his requirements put the viscera in visceral, but really he's not asking for more than Jesus showed everyone else. He comes into that room at first, and it's his hand and his side. He shows them. So a week passes, and the doors are still locked, and everyone's there this time, all together, and you know, Ninja Jesus somehow manages to slip in past those locked doors, and he offers them the same peace, the same shalom, and then has a little chat with Thomas. He doesn't attack him. He says, here I am. Here is my hand. Here is my side. Go ahead. Just don't doubt, but believe. And Thomas does. Thomas does believe, but honestly, reading through this story, we struggle a bit with it. Do not doubt, but believe. We struggle because doubt often feels like a necessary part of who we are as people. I mean, we do have these brief moments of clarity, hopefully, sometimes. Early morning, coffee's kicked in, everything feels like it makes sense. You have these moments of clarity, you have these moments of certainty in your life, where everything seems to be together. But so much of our life isn't that clear thing. We're not sure about the path before us. We're not sure about how much we know. We're not even sure sometimes about ourselves. Do not doubt, but believe. And maybe it's just chronic overthinker me, but it feels impossible. There's always a little bit of doubt there in us. And here, as I struggle with this passage, I've always found the writing of 20th century German existentialist theologian Paul Tillich helpful. And yes, he's dense and hard to read. 20th century German existentialist theologians are not like reading The Hobbit to your children at bedtime, although they are really good at putting them to sleep. Really good. And Tillich, if you've ever read him, tends to be difficult. He has a vocabulary that stretches even the most robust of our internal thesauruses. I was reading a book, his Systematic Theology, Volume 2, years ago, and came across a word I'd never encountered. This doesn't happen often. I had no idea what it meant, so I had to go to the dictionary. And I went to the dictionary and I looked up this word that Tillich had used. And the example sentence for its use was the same sentence I was reading in the book. He's the only person in the history of English to ever use this word. Why does it count? You know, why does he get to do that? But he had a way, if you can work your way through all of that, of putting doubt into the context of faith that felt real. Because he would argue, if we're totally certain of a thing, if we completely grasp it, we understand every parameter of it, and there is nothing about it that we do not know, if that is our state of being towards something, then we don't have faith in it. If we can explain it in its completeness and be totally confident, 100% we know everything, then we don't have faith. Because faith is more like hope. And that means it's not hard and fast. Tillich would argue that there are different forms of doubt. Some you can include in your faith journey and others you might want to set aside. There's the questing analytic doubt of science, where you're breaking things out and trying to come to a deeper understanding, and that can help us understand the world around us. But when we're looking at something that's that large, that's as big as a faith that is worth having, it becomes an awkward tool. How do you test for it? And there's skeptical doubt, the doubt that tears apart everything. It exists for itself. That form of doubt leaves you with nothing. But then there is the uncertainty that you have in yourself whenever you're throwing yourself into a new thing, whenever you're casting yourself into a hopeful promise, whenever you're committing to another person, whenever you're trying to start a new stage of your life. You are not 100% certain what is going to happen next. You are not. But you do it anyway. That, Tillich would argue, is the doubt that is part of faith, that is more akin to hope, that is more akin to trust. That kind of doubt we can still carry in ourselves, because it's not doubt that rules us. It's not doubt that governs how we live our lives. It's doubt that we have, that we honor, but that we allow ourselves through faith to overcome. As we move through these days, don't take faith as something that is absolute certainty. Because if you're looking for something that is absolutely certain, you will either look forever and find nothing or create something that distracts you from God's promise. Seek instead to be governed by the kind of faith that Christ proclaims, one that is full of hope and new life and promise, and things that we can't know because we don't know them yet. Let that guide you, and let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
This day, this first Sunday after Easter, is kind of a mini Pentecost. It's John's Pentecost, the story we get from the fourth gospel. And this is the place where Jesus comes to disciples who are frightened and alone and isolated and gives them peace, and then gives them a request. He says, "Go out as I went out." And then, because he knows that they are struggling to trust even in what they are encountering, gives them another gift, the gift of the Spirit, God's own love, God's own grace given to them so that they might forgive and make whole. We struggle to know whether we can do that. We do. We doubt that we can be part of God's reconciliation in the world. From our own weakness and our own anger and our own fear, it feels like we just can't. Don't let that doubt stop you from acting on the grace that you've been given. Don't let that fear rule you. Instead, step out into the world, maybe with a little doubt,
But that doubt, that's part of trust. That's part of hope. And that's the heart of a living faith that can change the world around us. That's why we're here. That's why we follow Christ. Let's go out into the world and trust that we can be made whole in it. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they abide with us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.